Well, I'll ask us to do something different, perhaps to stand for the reading of God's Word out of reverence for that. And as you see printed in your bulletin, it's in John 11, 21 to 37. So if you would please stand with me as we hear it. This is from a portion of it where, you know, a few weeks ago we looked at it on Good Friday, and we're looking at it for the hope of the resurrection, and that's what it's all about. As we see that Jesus' central focus of this is that he is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, verse 21, he says these things. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." But when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you allow us to hear from it. And Father, even as we hear it read, I pray that you will help it in it being preached, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We ask all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if most of you remember this or not from about maybe a year ago back in March of what happened in Nashville, Tennessee at one of our sister PCA churches. They run a day school in which an armed gunman came in and shot up the school. And there were many people who were trying to stop it from happening. And tragically, there were several lives that were lost, six in all, and three adults and three children. And one of those children happened to be the daughter of the pastor of the church. A few weeks ago, he had preached on this passage, and it was right around the time of Easter, and you see of instances like this of great tragedy, and we can think of all of the ways in which it could have been prevented, how it could be remedied, how it could be this or that, but there are a lot of things that come from that, and you really have to begin to wrestle with and ask yourself the question, how in this world where senseless violence like that can happen, and in this world marred by sin, we're often left wondering, where's the hope? You know, how do you make sense of it when if there's a good God and you see all of these things happen in our world? Perhaps I want you to think about how you make sense of the pain of losing loved ones, whether it's a parent or a spouse, a child, and there's nothing in your power that you can do to save them or bring them back. Perhaps the tragedies of receiving a horrible diagnosis and wondering how in all of these things we can make sense of it. But the unique thing about Christianity in all of this is that even in that, unlike many religions in the world, that the unique hope that we have is the hope of resurrection. But experiencing that hope and cherishing for what's promised to believers one day very often is accompanied with tragedy, with trials, with tribulations of all sorts, leaving us looking forward to things hoped for, yet not seen. Jesus promises us that in John chapter 16, verse 33, doesn't he? Where he says, in this world you'll have many tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He says that because he says that even as he's about himself to go to the cross, where he'll undergo the greatest trial and tribulation anyone has ever undergone. And one of those comes even here in our passage today, where three people whom Jesus loved dearly, two women and a brother, it says it in verse 5 actually, that he loved them, where the two sisters lost their brother. And the pain of it all and the reality of it all is that Jesus knew these people fairly well. To go back to it, in chapter 11, verse 5, we read this, that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And all of that's about to come into array, and they're calling him in particular because of the fact that their brother is sick and on the verge of death. And yet, when we hear all of that, and when we know what's about to happen, we see in verse 4, just a verse prior, that this illness doesn't lead to death, but it is for God's glory. Now, how does trials and tribulation turn for God's glory? That's the thing that Jesus is actually going to be showing us in our passage today, where in the midst of despair, there is gospel hope for resurrection. In the midst of despair, there is gospel hope for resurrection. And there are two ways, with the final point being more of application, that I want us to see here. First, I want us to know that there's hope in believing the gospel. There is hope in the love of the gospel. And then, third of all, again, we'll have a time of application. Now, in the midst of despair, as we look to the hope of the resurrection, we do have to ultimately believe in the gospel of Jesus. And that starts us out in the first half of our reading today in verses 21 to 27, where it begins with Martha coming to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the reason why I start there and not at verse 17, which is truly where this section begins, is largely because Jesus is coming to the area. Lazarus has already passed away, so the setting is really fairly set up for us as we're coming to this. And, you know, Jesus is coming, she's hearing about it, she's going to him. But when she finally gets to him, you can almost hear the desperation in her voice. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, you come into those moments where, you know, tragedy is just struck, and you know, maybe a paramedic could have been there sooner, or maybe a doctor could have come to see you sooner, and you would have said something like, "Well, if only you had been here sooner, maybe my loved one, maybe my son or spouse or whomever it might be, maybe they would have survived, maybe they would have lived." And I don't know that it's so much that she's blaming Jesus for what happened, as much as it is that her faith has been shaken, and a man whom she knows well, whom loves her and whom she loves. And if Jesus had been there, yeah, of course, Lazarus would certainly not have died. And the note of desperation is very clear in her voice, where she blurts it out, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." It's as if she's saying, if you had come earlier, it wouldn't have been too late. That's how she's looking at it. Now, there are two ways in which you could respond to that, or at least in which Jesus could have responded to that. You could argue and say, "Well, I had to come a few days' journey." Where Jesus was at this point, he was not a very, it wasn't like going from here to Greer, for example, in your SUV. It's not that close. For all intents and purposes, Jesus is going to have to walk a good amount of distance, which could be 2 days in its own right. He's going to have to cross a river in a boat. That could take another day or two. The point of what Jesus is saying is, like, he could have argued, or he could have also done what he actually did, and that's empathize with her and empathize with someone who's very clearly hurting. And that's exactly what he does. But even with the shakiness of her faith, we see how this is responded to in verse 22, what she adds to that. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She knows that whatever is true about Jesus, that this may not be the end, it may not be. But for all intents and purposes, her faith in this man is shaken. And I want us to think about that. I want us to note these three different shifts that happen in this entire discourse. She's already come to Jesus with some degree of desperation. And even now she says, I know that whatever you ask of me, God will give you. But note these three progressions from the shakiness of Martha's faith on the one hand to the sure, firm foundation of her faith that she comes to by verse 21, where she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Note these three shifts. Now, Jesus says this in verse 23 out of response. This is the first shift. Your brother will rise again. Most certainly he'll rise again. It's very clear and emphatic that he will most certainly, surely, definitely rise again. And as John MacArthur said, when she says in verse 24, I know that he will rise again on the last day. John MacArthur, one of the preachers out in California, said at least Martha has a very good eschatology, a very good doctrine of the last things, that she knows that it's God's power in the end to ultimately raise her from the dead. Or to raise Lazarus, rather, from the dead. But it's as if she's saying, I know that will happen then. I'm just not so sure it will happen now. That's the first shift. The second one comes where Jesus gives one of his I am statements, one of seven I am statements in John's gospel that shows us who he actually is. It's a hearkening to to God's name in the Old Testament that we see in Exodus chapter 3, where he says, when Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? He says, say, I am sent me. Yahweh sent me. And she's saying, Yahweh, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Mary in this opening verse is he saying to her, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only will he rise again on the last day, but the only hope of resurrection that is for Lazarus is standing right here in front of you. And then she continues on in verse 25, where he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What Jesus is saying there when he adds that sentence, he's saying, whoever believes in me, whoever has faith and trust in me, in Jesus Christ, though he die physically, yet he shall live eternally. And he says this, everyone who lives now, he shall never actually die. It was actually given to me many years ago by a Baptist pastor where he was at the funeral of someone in the community that he knew that had just lost their daughter. And he said, you know, in a lot of ways, for the hope of the Christian is that we're not passing without hope. We are passing as though from life to life. As though the veil of this that separates, if you're a believer in Jesus at least, that the veil that separates this life from the next is very, very thin. And that's true. For believers, it's like me going out through that door back behind us, outside to the narthex or outside to nature. It's very, very, it's not as painful as we would want to see. It's actually a joyous thing. It'll never die spiritually is what Jesus is saying. Whenever R.C. Sproul, who was a pastor down in Florida, he was struggling with his own health, and he said, someone asked him about how he's doing with that and if he's ready to meet the Lord, like what's that looking like for him? And he said, you know, he's like, for me, it's never been the fear for me has never been that of passing away from this life to the other. He's like, it's just the process that gets me. He's like, the process is what bothers me more than anything. But you know, I just remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He lays me down and the green grasses where I'll be fed and nourished. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Yeah, he just remembers that. So it's the process, certainly, but it's the goal in mind that he has in mind. And that's what the Good Shepherd, what Jesus has in store for us here in this passage. And that's when he leads Mary to that final stage of the shift where he says all of that. And she asks this question, and he asks her the question, do you believe this? And she gives still a great confession. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She recognizes who Jesus is as the anointed one of God, the very Son of God, who can raise dead saints and make them live. She's like the Old Testament saints in the past. She doesn't know what's about to happen. Jesus hasn't died and risen from the dead yet. Yet her faith is planted squarely and firmly upon him. And that's what she believes. That's her good confession. Now the second thing that we also are going to see, and we need to understand in this passage, if we're going to have hope in the midst of despair, is not just believing the gospel, but also seeing the love of the gospel as well. Particularly Christ's love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We saw that back in verse 5 where it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The movement continues because we come now to the place where we're actually going to see the miracle happen. And in all of this, we see almost a repetition of the stories come down again. We'll see it in verse 28 and following. Now when she had said this, this is Martha speaking, almost the same thing had happened with Mary. The teacher's here and he's calling for you. She heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not even yet entered the village. By all accounts, Jesus was still firmly planted where he was when Martha came out to see him. He hadn't had a chance to come into town yet to come to the grave. And when she rose quickly, and all the Jews had come with her in the house that were consoling her, saw her rise quickly to go out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep. Now I want you to get a sense of what's going on here with these people who are consoling Mary and who are going out with her to weep. These are people who in some Eastern cultures are actually paid to do this. You know, in the South, whenever someone passes away, there are a couple of things that we do. We go over, we pay our respects, we bring food typically, and just to offer condolences and counsel there. But we also might put, like, say, a wreath on our front doors or the funeral homes might put a wreath on our front doors to show us that this is somebody who's passed away. This house is a place where there's grieving taking place. And that's, in a way, kind of what's going on here in this passage, where they have these people who are paid to console her. It's not like that they have any particular investment in it, but simply that they are paid to show this is a time of grieving, this is a time of mourning. Lazarus has now passed away. But Jesus is going to put them out of business by the end of this passage. Because when Mary had come to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet, and just like her sister Martha, they must have been twins. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the second time. And hearing that, and seeing all of those who are there weeping, you see this move from Jesus. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now at Reedville, we've been going through the gospel according to Mark, and you see this language come out in Mark's gospel in there as well, that Jesus was greatly troubled. He was maybe indignant in his spirit. And sometimes whenever that happens in Mark's gospel, and sometimes even in John's, that whenever Jesus, that's said of Jesus, it's usually to show, you know, maybe he's angry about something. He's angry at the Pharisees for being the Pharisees, or he's angry at the disciples for not getting it, for not getting who he actually is. Or he could still be angry about at the sin that's in the world, or demons that are plaguing them. It could be any host of things. But here it's not so much that. Could it be that? I think it could be. But what's really going on here is we have to keep verse 5 in mind of Jesus' love for them. Because Jesus is entering into their pain as well. He's entering into their world. He's entering into their suffering because he feels it himself. And that's what John is trying to communicate here when it says when he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled, he was himself entering into that and he felt it himself. To where when he asks him the question, where have you laid him? He said, Lord, come and see. And then you get the shortest verse in all the Bible that Jesus wept. He wept. He wept at the pain. He wept at the sorrow. He wept at the fact that this is the consequences of sin, that death through one man came as sin entered, and now we all suffer. That's what's grieving him, that the fact that his people suffer, the fact that his people endure trials and tribulations, the fact that his people have to undergo this, and that the only thing that Jesus can do in this moment is weep and go and see what he can do. And of course, Jesus is not out of knowledge of what's going to happen. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen by the end of the story. Because even as he says, Lord, come and see, and he weeps, the Jew says, see how he loved him. It was clear affection from Jesus and that he entered into their realities. But they also finish with this question in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? It's not an issue of Jesus' power. The issue that they have in mind is that, you know, Jesus is simply too late. And there's nothing more that he can do. But the reality is that Jesus knows exactly how this story is going to end, and that even while they say he's too late and there's nothing more he can do, we know as the readers something that they didn't know then, and that Jesus is going to prove to them that he is the actual resurrection of the life. And he's doing that particularly for his people because of his love for them. Now I want us to think about a couple of things here in closing and application, because I want us to see this, that Jesus shows his love and compassion by entering your pain as well. You know, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus does love and is compassionate for his people in their pain. And often when you and I endure the same trials as Martha and Mary, we too say and wonder at times, same things at times, Jesus, if you were here, it could have been different. You know, we may say, well, I can hear this sermon, but how does that fix my situation now? And we see this time and again, whether it's losing loved ones or whomever it might be, we see the compassion of Jesus when he says in verse 35 that Jesus wept. He wept. But even though Jesus knew how this story would end, we see his compassion and love even still as he mourns the pain of those whom he loves. Jesus provides us with an example of what Paul says in another place, we mourn with those who mourn. And even while we may not know how we will navigate and get through the pain life brings or the memories of past griefs, Jesus knows how the story will end because he promises to make all things new because he is the resurrection and the life. But it does not mean that Jesus doesn't enter your pain now, because he does. He shows that to us. And he's as grieved over our trials and difficulties just as much as you are. Because he himself, he went through his own sufferings where he was cut off from the Father for your sake and for mine, that we might actually have life, that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can have life and we can actually have the hope of a resurrection in the world to come. But the second thing that I want us to think about too is that Jesus shows you that he loves you and keeps you to the very end. Even while Lazarus is dead, whose hands is Lazarus firmly in? The Lord who loves him. You know, the hope of the gospel isn't just simply that Jesus saves us in this world now, but that he saves us and he keeps saving us, and he will save us to the very end. He will keep us saved until the end of our life. And that's why the gospel, when we think about it, we can't only think of how great a sinner we are. When I think about it, I don't think of simply only of the goodness of our triune God. I don't simply think of the fact that Jesus redeems me from sin and bondage, that he saves me from hell. All of that's true. It's all very true. And they're indispensable components of the gospel. But I remember what's also true as well, that he loves and keeps me to the very end of my days as he does the same for you. And we know that because of his love and compassion to Lazarus, to Lazarus's very end. And we know that principally because Jesus loved you to his very end as well. He doesn't love you to your end. He doesn't just simply love Lazarus to his, but he loves you to his own end as well. Jesus loved you all the way to the cross. He loved you through hell, the hell he went through. He loved you in grace. He loved you when he rose again. He loved you when he ascended to the Father in heaven. And he loves you even now if you are a believer in Jesus. And I just remember the old Anglican prayer that sometimes I'll pray at night. O merciful Lord, God, Heavenly Father, whether we sleep or wake, live or die, we are always thine. And we are always his, even to the end of our days, because for believers, even though we die, we live forevermore. That's the hope that we have. And that's why in the midst of despair, there is gospel hope in anticipating the resurrection. And the call for you is to believe that gospel and to cherish the love of the gospel that Jesus so readily displays for us here. And whatever you may be experiencing today, we look forward to the glory that we still look forward to the glory that is to come. And we can leave here today knowing what the others in this story did not, and that everything in the end will be all right. It's all right because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though they die, yet they shall live. So the same question that Jesus has for Martha and Mary is the same question that he has for you today. Do you believe this? Is that where your firm foundation is? Is that where your hope is? Are you hoping and trusting in Christ today? And if not, give your heart to Christ. And he will never let you go. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you do not leave us without hope. And I thank you, Father, that even where sometimes we may often despair and forgetting your goodness, your love, and your kindness, where oftentimes, Father, we may be faithless, Lord, you still are faithful. And so, Father, I ask that you will help us and remind us of that even now. I ask that you will be our teacher and that you will show us where you would have us to go. And we ask all these things in Christ's dear name. Amen. Our closing hymn today is hymn 481, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.